It's good to see you here this morning. I always struggle with what to preach. There's so much in the Bible that I was talking to the pastor on Thursday, and I said, what about this thought about how much Christ loved us? That is such a magnificent and wonderful thing, but that's not what I'm preaching on this morning. I wasn't ready for that one. I was already going in another direction, and the Lord led me to continue. So I'd like to preach a message this morning that I've entitled, A Cry of Godliness. Now I want to warn you, when you read these passages of Scripture this morning, you're going to go, how in the world is that a cry for godliness? Well, you'll find out when we get to the end of the message. So I'd like to invite your attention this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 is where we'll draw our attention this morning. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Please join me in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we just thank you how it works in our hearts. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we just ask Him to come alongside of us this morning and to use these verses in our hearts to show us where we're at spiritually. And Lord, if there's any attention that needs to be made in our heart, Lord, that we would feel free to go ahead and make those decisions and to do those things in our lives. Lord, you've called us to holiness. You've called us to be godly people. And Lord, we just pray that we would have that desire and that, Lord, you would work in our hearts. Lord, we pray for your will to be done in our lives. We thank you so much for dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, we just pray that you would get all the glory and honor for this this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, I'd like to give you a little background here on this particular book. Paul was sentenced to die as he was writing this epistle or this letter. Paul was sentenced to die under the emperor Nero. And was in prison awaiting his execution. It was at this time that Paul wrote this epistle or letter to Timothy. We find this located in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, in case you're taking notes. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, in that he led him to the Lord Jesus on his first missionary journey. He also calls him his dearly beloved son in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul wrote the epistle to put Timothy in remembrance of the things he had been taught and to stir him up for the work of the Lord. In this particular chapter, Paul is instructing Timothy on understanding the apostasy that is facing him. So number one this morning, I'd like us to focus on the time that it was. If you notice in verse 1, it says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous times shall come. It says, the last days. Well, what is the last days? It is the time stretching forth from the first coming of Christ in the days of the apostles and extended to the second coming and glorious earthly reign of Christ and beyond to the final judgment of the unsaved. In our passage here, last days and latter times, refers to the last days of the church age, to the time just preceding the return of Christ. This chapter is a description of the world in the last days. Jesus warned us that preceding the coming of Christ, that conditions would be like they were in the days of Noah. And we find this in Matthew chapter 24, if you'll turn over there with me. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. All right, so not only does it say in the last days, I don't know if you've noticed this, but it seems like we're getting close to that period of time. All right? It also says here in our, let's go back to 2 Timothy 3. It also says in our passage here that one thing that will mark these days are perilous times. The word perilous here means difficult, that is, dangerous. In regards to persecution or trial. A couple of verses that support this and say pretty much the same thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Have any of you noticed in these days, these current days, a falling away of people from doing what is right, from knowing just good basic truths, good basic understanding? I mean, kids, a lot of times when I see kids out and about, they don't even have common decency. They don't even have common obedience that was very well known in I don't know, some of you older people. You've noticed that. I mean, a lot of times kids in the old days were pretty respectful, even though maybe they didn't feel that way. They knew that they needed to be. And so I've noticed this as well as you have too. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 is another verse that shows us this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, okay, remember what I said? Latter times and last days are synonyms. They mean pretty much the same thing when they're referred to here. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And so if you look in our passage here, last days and latter times refers to the last days of the church age, to the time just preceding the return of Christ. This chapter is a description of the world in the last days. And I've already mentioned that, and we've read that it's also as it was in the days of Noah. Okay? And many of you, I'm sure, agree that we are getting to that time. We see a lot of these things going on in the world. But let us look next at the men. So we've looked at the time, what the time is. Let's look at the men. Paul warns of certain characters which will appear in the last times. It is an ungodly list. We are told that they will appear in greater numbers in the last days than in any other day age. Paul does not paint a picture for us with rose-colored glasses. Oh, no. The worst part about it is the fact that some of them would be found within the church. And we find in verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And so when a person has a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof, it's not something that you can readily see. Because they're acting like a Christian, they're talking like a Christian, they're saying things that Christians say, and so it's kind of like a wolf in sheep's clothing. You can't really tell that person is unsaved or that person is wicked and carnal because they're acting the act. They know what to say. They know this is very prevalent in our day today, and so we need to be aware of these things. They have a form of godliness, and we're going to talk a little bit about what that exactly is. But it also shows here, look at verse 13 of our text. So 2 Timothy 3:13, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There will spring up in the Christian church a body of faithless men who profess to have faith, unsaintly men who will unite with the saints, men having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Now, how can we tell these people? Well, our scripture here that we're reading gives us their characteristics. And as we go through this list, I think you'll notice that we see a lot of these things in the world today. We see these things in people that we know. Well, first of all, it says, lovers of their own selves, beginning in verse number 2. Lovers of their own selves, which basically means selfish to a high degree. How many of you have sat at a light, and because somebody wanted to play on their cell phone, you had to sit there a little bit longer? Would you say that's selfishness to a high degree? Being disregarding what other people are doing, disregarding the fact that maybe you need to get to work on time, disregarding the fact that, hey, you're behind them and you want to move on and go home or do whatever you need to do, they are not being aware of what other people are doing. They're aware of what, it's me. I'm the one. I'm looking at my cell phone. This is very important. This is a very important message for me. I need to be looking at it instead of paying attention to what's going on around me. Now, the other day I was in Walmart and I was doing some shopping because my wife was gone. So I was forced to go pick up some things from the store. And I was just going down the aisle and this person acted like I wasn't even there. They were totally oblivious to the fact that I wanted to go down the aisle. And they were just like, And they didn't even act like they were, it was like so rude. But this is the kind of thing that we see today. Selfishness to a high degree. Well, what does the Word of God say about that? Philippians 2:4 tells us very succinctly what our attitude should be towards other people. Philippians 2:4 says this, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Shouldn't that be our attitude towards other people? We look on them first before ourselves. We put ourselves last. In fact, there used to be a little acronym that I would teach the kids in junior church. J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. That is a godly attribute. That is a godly character that we should display. There should be something different about us, something that, you know, where God can use us. And if people see you being unselfish, if people actually see that you really care about them, they might come up to you one day and say, "What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be a Christian? I would maybe like to be one. I see that you're a pretty unselfish person. You're always trying to help people out. You're so kind and generous." And that's the way that it ought to be. Secondly, we see covetous. The word covetous here means lovers of silver or of money. It literally means lovers of silver, but it's referring to money. It also means greedy of gain. And we see a lot of that going on today. Most of these are self-descriptive. You don't really need a definition. I just did the ones that I thought were interesting. But boasters, proud, we all know what pride is. Blasphemers, they're people who slander God or use his name lightly. And I don't know about you, but at work I hear that all the time. Somebody was always saying Jesus Christ, and they're not talking about him. They're not referring to him. Or they say God and say a curse word. So those are blasphemers. We also see disobedient to parents. I find this very prevalent today. Unthankful. Ingratitude also indicates a decline of religion. How many of you this year, maybe, have heard it called Turkey Day instead of Thanksgiving? We're really changing the idea behind Thanksgiving. What is the whole purpose of Thanksgiving? Well, the pilgrims wanted to give thanks to God for all the bounty that he brought in and what took place. And it's a time where they prayed and said, "God, thank you for taking care of us," because many of them died in that situation. It was very hard in that situation that they were involved in. You know, I'd like to encourage you to read some of the history involving the pilgrims and the Mayflower. It's very interesting. I get a newsletter from Terry Coomer, and he's a pastor over in Arkansas, and he sends out these newsletters, and he tells about what he's been studying and every once in a while he'll give a little section about Thanksgiving when Thanksgiving comes along. I think it was 401 years to Thanksgiving or something, or 401 years ago, Thanksgiving. Anyway, during the little description of Thanksgiving, and he gave some historical facts. One of the historical facts that many people don't realize is the fact that the Mayflower was a wine ship before it took the pilgrims across the ocean. And many of them got sick, but they didn't die because the wine that had soaked into the wood of the ship acted as a disinfectant and helped save some of their lives. Do you think that was just an accident, or do you think that was providential? I kind of think that God had prepared that whole voyage for them, okay? Another thing that happened along the way was one of the main beams of the ship cracked. And had they not repaired this beam of the ship, they all would have sunk to the bottom of the ocean and they all would have been dead. But they just so happened to have this large screw from this printing press that they had on the ship. And they took that screw and repaired the beam, and they were able to get across and make it to their destination. But anyway, just things like that where we need to be thankful for what God has given us. No country on earth has been blessed the way the United States of America has been blessed. I think because of the fact that they tried to honor God the best that they could. They tried to go by Judeo-Christian ethics. They tried to follow the Bible somewhat. I mean, I'm not saying they all followed the Bible, but they had the principles in mind from the Word of God, and they followed some godly principles from the Bible. And so I think it made a lot of difference in our country. That's why we can enjoy the privileges that they're trying to take away right now. We wouldn't even be arguing about this if this was Saudi Arabia or if this was Germany or something like that. We wouldn't even have a leg to stand on. But here in our country, we have so many privileges, so many things that we should be thankful for, that the Lord, we should just say, thank God. Thank the Lord that I was born in America. Thank the Lord that you can come in here and sit and hear a message from the Bible, and Gestapo's don't come in here and grab you and take you all to jail because you're disobeying the law because you're not allowed to preach certain things. I mean, we saw a little bit of that during COVID where they tried to keep churches from assembling, but praise the Lord, we're still here where we can meet now. And so hopefully, these things will change. Hopefully some people will realize what's going on and make some changes. But anyway, but then we see not only unthankful, but we also see unholy. And then without natural affection. I thought this was kind of interesting because when I think of without unnatural affection, I think of lifestyles that God does not say are correct. You know, when two men marry each other or two women marry each other. But the term in the Bible that's used for that is that which is against nature. This term here, without natural affection, refers to something entirely different, which I learned when I was studying this. All right? So without natural affection means this. This expression denotes the want of affectionate regards towards their children. The attachment of parents to children is one of the strongest in nature. And so that natural affection that you have for your child, that natural affection that you have to take care of your family and take care of those that are in your family, that's a very important thing. And so that's why it saddens me so much to see people promoting such things as abortion. How is that taking care of your family? How is that loving your children? Because that is a life. And they always try to describe it by saying, well, the embryonic mass or the fetus, or they make it this thing where, because they don't want the woman who's getting the abortion to identify with the child and want to protect the child. And once that happens, then she doesn't want to get an abortion anymore. So they can't make their money. And a lot of it's driven by money. And so they make quite a bit of money off of that trade. Anyway, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. Incontinent means this, powerless, that is, without self-control or cannot contain. You see a lot of that going on. People that can't control themselves, they just fly off the handle and just without any constraints. Fierce. The word fierce here means ungentle, harsh, severe. It's the opposite of gentleness. And so that's one of the things the Bible tells us, that the servant of the Lord is to be gentle. All right? So that's one of the things the Bible wants us to have. And then finally it says, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady. Now this one got my attention. I had an idea, but I wasn't sure. It means rendered rashly, meaning falling forwards, headlong, inclined, ready to do anything without deliberation. In other words, you're not sitting there thinking about, well, is this right or wrong? Should I do this or not? No. You're not concerned about the consequences. You just go ahead and do it. You're heady. High-minded, which means literally puffed up. And finally, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And I think you can identify what those kind of people are. It's pretty easy to understand that. All right, so these are the characteristics of the men who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Thirdly, I'd like us to look at the problem. 2 Timothy 3:5 says this, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. True religion is a spiritual thing, but it necessarily embodies itself in a form. Man is a spiritual creature, but the human spirit needs a body in which to enshrine itself. And thus, by this need, we become allied to materialism. And if not half dust, half deity, as one has said, we are certainly both matter and soul. In each of us, there is the form or body and the soul or power. It is so with religion. It is essentially a spiritual thing, but it requires a form in which to embody and manifest itself. Christian people fall into certain outward methods of procedure, a peculiar outward mode of uttering their faith, which becomes true godliness, what the body is to the soul. The form is useful. The form is necessary. The form ought to be vitalized, just as the body is useful and is necessary and is vitalized by the soul. If you get both the form, as modeled in the Word of God, and the power, as bestowed by the Spirit of God, you do well and are living Christians. If you get the power alone without the ordained form, you somewhat maim yourself. But if you get the form without the power, then you dwell in spiritual death. Okay, so that was a quote by Charles Spurgeon. And basically what he's saying is, look, when you are saved, you embody, you make alive your body to God. Your spirit becomes alive to God, I should put it that way. All right? You got to have the form of your body in order to function, to live, to do things. Okay? But the form is necessary in order to carry out. We can't do anything godly unless we have a body to carry it out in, can we? We can't be kind to anyone unless we have a body. That's the form. Okay? And so what he's trying to point out here is that you can have a form of godliness but deny the power that's underlying that godliness. And where does that power come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. It comes from the Lord. The Lord is the one who makes you alive. The Lord is the one who changes your heart. The Lord is the one who makes you a different person. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. It's God that makes us new on the inside. And so that's how our form, our body, becomes alive to God and how we can carry out God's holiness, God's mission, God's plan in this world. All right? They had a form of godliness. What is the form of godliness? Well, the form of godliness is tradition. If tradition... There's nothing wrong with tradition as long as it follows the scriptures, okay? There's procedures. We have procedures that we follow here. As long as they're scriptural and they don't go against the Word of God, there's nothing wrong with these procedures. There's ordinances, okay? There's two ordinances given to the church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Okay? Now, we can go ahead and go through all of the ritual of getting baptized. We can come up here. We can get in the baptismal tank, right? And be dipped down and underwater and then go through the whole thing. All right? Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Now, why do we do that? To identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and to show that as he was died and was buried and rose again, that we should die to our old self and be raised again to walk in newness of life. So we follow him. And it's a picture of what's already happened in our heart. That's the ordinance of baptism. But if I come in here and I'm not any more saved than a jaybird, I'm just getting wet. I'm just taking a bath up here. It doesn't mean a single thing. That's what it's talking about when it says a form of godliness. They've gone through all the motions. Everyone thinks, oh, wow, did you see what she did? She went and got baptized. Amen. But if they're unsaved, we can't see their heart. And that's where the godliness comes in. Okay, let's take the Lord's Supper. Okay, so somebody can come in here and take the Lord's Supper. Well, first of all, they'd have to join the church. But, okay, so they join the church. They go through all the process of joining the church. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. Okay, and they say all that. And so we all believe their lie. And so that can happen. Okay, I'm not saying that anyone has come in here lied. But I'm just giving you an example. So they come here, and then when we have the Lord's Supper, we pass out the grape juice, and they drink the grape juice, and they act like they're, you know, real serious about it, and they eat the wafer, and which is to represent his broken body that he, when he gave his life on the cross for our sins, and the grape juice represents the blood, and they can go through all that, and they can act like they're serious and solemn about it, and we could all think, oh wow, did you see brother so-and-so? He came in here and he got baptized, and then he took the Lord's Supper with us. Oh, he must be a man of God. It's a form. It's an act. It's like putting on a Halloween mask, and I'm Richard Nixon, you know, and I'm wearing a suit. And I've got this face that looks like Richard Nixon, and maybe I memorize a couple quotes that he said or something, you know. But it's just a show. It's all show. And we cannot get spiritual by doing things. It's in the heart. If we don't serve the Lord here and clean the church by faith, loving the Lord and doing it as unto the Lord, it's nothing. It's a form of godliness. We're denying the power of God in our lives. If you're really saved, you'll come in here and clean the church. You go, I'm having a good time cleaning the church for God. Da, 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 da. You know, you're going to be singing a Christian song. You're going to be wanting, you know, to glorify God doing that. But we can act like we're glorifying God and in our heart be deceitfully wicked. See, that's what this verse is pointing out. And it's a challenge to us not to be that way and to watch out for people that are and try to get them to follow the Lord. Other examples is church fellowship. A lot of times people learn the lingo, the church lingo. They learn how to talk like a Christian. They learn how to act like a Christian. Door knocking. Hi, I'm from Independent Baptist Church. And we just come by to visit you and talk to you for a few minutes. Do you have any time or whatever, right? So you're going out door knocking and trying to see if you could lead somebody to Christ. Now, I can go out and do that and still be lost because I'm going through the motions. I want May to think really good of me because I go out door knocking. I want Brother Fred to think, you know, that Brother Dirk, he is always going out door knocking. I give it to him. No. The only one that we should be worried about pleasing is God. That's it. We're not doing it here for this. Yeah. But a lot of people do that. That's a form of godliness. Church duties, Sunday school teacher. You can do all these things in the flesh and in the power of the flesh. And you get nothing. You get a goose egg. You don't get any rewards for that. The Bible says it. All the carnal things that happen, and of course you'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, all the things that you have done are going to be burned up that are carnal. They'll be burned up, and the only thing that will be left are what you really did for God, what you really did for Christ. All right? And then I found one more quote here from C.H. Spurgeon when he was preaching a message similar to this. Tongue godliness is an abomination if the heart is be destitute of grace. And I thought that was really good. You know, there's a lot of people that perform tongue godliness. They know what to say. They know how to say it. They know when to say it. I'd like us to finally turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Let's look at verses 38 through 42. This is a familiar passage of Scripture, and many of you have heard this several times. But it's so appropriate. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. And so what I want to stress here is the fact that sitting at the feet of Jesus when Jesus is available, which is 24/7 all the time, is a necessary thing for Christians to do. And they need not get caught up in the serving. The serving, yeah, it needs to be done. Okay, but we need to take that time with Christ. We need to take that time where he speaks to us and we speak to him. That time where he can refresh our spirit and give us that joy that maybe we were missing all week listening to all those people at work. And we just need that extra encouragement. Well, that time with the Lord is like a very important appointment that you should not miss every single day. Because you want to be like Mary, where you have chosen that good part. That good part is very needful. That good part is what gives us the godliness. It what gives us the motivation. It's what changes our heart. Perhaps we're struggling with a sin that we've been struggling with for quite a while. And that good part, when we worshiping at the feet of Jesus and listening to his teaching from the Word of God, that's where we get what we need to overcome that sin or to overcome that barrier or to have that joy during the day when we're at work listening to all those people and the things they have to say. So, yes, Mary hath chosen that good part. When we have done all the work our position requires of us, we may only have displayed the form of godliness, unless we hearken to our Lord and from his presence derive power. We shall be as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. However, If you spend that time with the Lord, you might be putting forth a symphony, music to the Lord's ears, because you're doing it the right way, in the way that God wants us to do it. And so we need that good part. We need to remember to take time for that good part. And finally, I don't know about you, but when, as we talked about in the beginning, if you'll go to Second Timothy 3. All right, Second Timothy 3:10, just for a moment. Let's look there. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. If you remember at the beginning, I talked about why Paul wrote this letter. He was in jail. He was trying to encourage Timothy to do what the Lord would have him to do. Paul is encouraging Timothy to bear the persecutions and trials he is about to face the same way that he did. Look in verse 10. It says, I'll read it again. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Isn't that great? Huh? He went through all these things. Paul's saying, hey, look, Timothy, don't be discouraged. I went through this, and I went through this, and I went through this. And then when I went through it all and I thought everything was lost, the Lord delivered me from that situation. This is what he's trying to tell Timothy. He's trying to say, hey, Timothy, be more godly than you ever were. Hey, Timothy, come on. Do the work of an evangelist. Be a preacher. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. He's telling him all these things. If you notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, which is the chapter that we've been looking at this morning, look at this. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What's he telling Timothy here? He's telling Timothy, victory is promised in the midst of apostasy. He's saying, continue on in the things you've learned from me. Continue on. Don't be discouraged. He says, look, in verse 17, the man of God can be perfect and can be furnished unto all good works. You don't have to worry about that. Just look up. Look up to God. He'll give you that victory. He'll give you that promise. There's a cry for godliness, Timothy. Be godly. Do what you're supposed to do. Do what Christ has called you to do. Now, where are you at this morning? Are you pressing toward the mark of the high calling in Christ? Are you pressing forward? Are you trying to live that godly life? Or are you just living the form where you come to church because you're supposed to, you read your Bible because, well, I'm supposed to. You serve here in the church and do cleanup because, well, you know, that's, and the pastor thanks me for it, so I like that. A cry for godliness. God wants you to be godly. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to look up because your redemption draweth nigh. Hey, because the time is getting worse, it's not the time to faint. It's the time to move forward. Yeah, sure, perilous days are going to come. The last days may be here right now. But we're supposed to be excited. We're Christians. We're supposed to be looking up. We get our joy from above, not from below, down here. If you're looking for your encouragement down here, I'm sorry, you've lost. You're not going to get it. You've got to look up. You've got to lift your eyes to the skies. Okay? The Lord wants to encourage you this morning that you would go forward, that you would do what God wants you to do. There is a cry for godliness this morning. Will you be one of those that will answer the call, the cry? So I'd like to give an invitation this morning to give you an opportunity to respond to this message. If our pianist could come.